welcome to part three of our series, Fear Not, and really enjoying this series of this Christmas three-part series that we're doing. I just want to say I'm really proud of our children's coordinator, Taylor Moden, who is traveling today to Nicaragua. He actually left, you just heard about it, he actually left this morning, and so he's actually in flight right now. I think he just left Miami a few moments ago. He was giving us a last shout out before he kind of went into the I won't be texting you mode. And so just keep him in your prayers today. Really excited about that and looking forward to what he's going to share with us when he comes back. Actually, next week is when he's coming back. He's going for just 1 week. He'll be back next Sunday afternoon. And he's really hoping that he can get back in time for candlelight service, which is going to be spectacular. You don't want to miss it. We've got just some special things planned that you just don't want to miss. And I encourage you to come early. At 5:30, we're going to have hot apple cider and hot chocolate. I always think when you say those two words at Christmas time, there's just an automatic pull. You know, I just think there's a draw there, right? For me, anyway. Just want to encourage you to be a part of that and help us invite people. There's actually a delegation of people going out, team going out today into communities. Yes. That are going to be handing out and distributing some of these invite cards through some neighborhoods. We have a couple thousand of those we're going to be distributing. And thanks to Dawn and Steve that are coordinating this effort. In fact, if you're not on that team and you want to be today, I'm sure they would love for you to join and be a team member today so you can see Dawn and Steve after service, and they're right here, wave at everybody, and they can connect you with them from lunch and just go out and just have an awesome time just distributing these. It's going to be great. So looking so forward to that. And so let's get into this this series very quickly here today. Fear Not, which is a series where we're looking at really three different versions of the story of the birth of Christ, or three different scenes, I should say, where an angel would come and speak actually on three different occasions. And on each occasion, the first words that the angel would say, help me out, everybody, was, fear not, fear not. And so last week we looked at the visitation of the angel to Mary. And we learned how to overcome the fear of what God is asking us to do. Sometimes we actually think if we yield to God, we give our life to Him. We think, well, it's going to cost me something that I'm not willing to give. But everything that God has for us is good. And it's so much better when we lay our agenda down and we pick up God's plan for our life. And that's when life just becomes amazing. And it actually gets us back into the place that God had originally designed us for when He created us. There is a purpose and a design on our life that He has for us. And when we submit to God and we say, God, I just want what You have because my way is not working and I want what You have. I'm telling you, that is a safe place, and it is the only place really to live and enjoy life in its fullest. And so we looked at that last week. Next week we'll be looking at where the angels appear to the shepherds with the great announcement that unto us is born a Savior. And so this week, I want us to, we're going to find out some things about this fear of what people think about us. Many of us have this fear, or that we're afraid, if we be really honest, of what people think about us. And so I've asked the question, how many of us here really care a lot about what people think? Can you raise your hand? All right. Now, just hold them up real high. Hold them up real high. Those of you that really care about what people think of you, come on. Come on, don't be shy. Oh, you're really on the right side if you raise your hand, because what I'm about to do is say, now, look at those who did not raise their hand and say, the reason you didn't raise your hand was you were afraid of what I might think. See, okay, so a lot of people here that might be afraid of what you may think. And here's the thing. I think that's probably true for all of us. But if we're not careful, we can really have this obsession with what people think. And I love people. And so, honestly, this is a message for me. I'm not just preaching to you. I mean, I'm speaking to me today because I love people so much. But there's a danger there when you love people an awful lot. And that is that you get into this mode of being a people pleaser. And most important, we're going to find out today what's most important is to be a God pleaser and go after God. But oftentimes we're obsessed with what people think. What kind of clothes we wear. Does it look right? Does it look right? I actually went through the parking lot this morning, and parking lot greeter there, I said to him about my coat. Now, I don't want to say this because y'all are going to be thinking about this through the whole message. But I looked at him, I said, you know, when you button your coat, I said, the shirt is not supposed to show there. It's supposed to come together, right? And he said, oh, is that adequate? I'm trying to say is I'm too fat. That's what I'm trying to say. It's just supposed to lay right. I mean, I was doing that walking to church this morning. And we look in the mirror, you know, do my clothes look right? My wife had me check her out today. Does this look okay? Does this work? Am I in 2015? You know, I mean, does this work? Am I current? You know, am I keeping up? Am I cool enough? You know, am I saying the right things? Am I speaking the right way? I get critiqued every Sunday. I go home from church, and I got a son that's 23 and another one that's 14, and they take me through the list. Dad, that wasn't cool. I mean, what you said, you know, it's just kind of corny, Dad. You know, you're just not cool. You're not current. You're trying so hard, but it's not working, Dad. I mean, I think all of us fall into this mode. You know, are the friends I'm hanging out with, am I in the right group? Am I in the right gang? Or am I accepted? I'm on Facebook. All right, I'm going to post a selfie, and I'm going to take about 20 selfies before I get the right one, so it looks just right before I post it, because I'm concerned about what other people think. And so Joseph was in this kind of a battle when a message was brought to him from Mary, and so he had this battle between what was easy and what was right. And I think all of us sometimes, there's an easy route, there's a convenient route that we could take at times that maybe is a more comfortable, more we want people to accept us, and that's an easier route. But sometimes there's also this battle of, okay, do I do what's convenient? Do I do what's easy? Or do I do what's right? Do I do what people want me to do? Or do I do what God wants me to do, even though people do not understand? So let's set this up just a little bit, this story, before we get right into it, and that is that Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. Now, in those days, engagement was far different than it is today. Today, if it just doesn't go right, well, you just break off the engagement and you keep on rolling. Well, today, or in those days, an engagement was a very, very binding agreement. In fact, the engagement usually lasted for about a year. It was a serious commitment. In fact, it was considered that if you break off that commitment, even though it was an engagement, we're not talking about marriage, we're talking about just engagement, but if you broke off the engagement, it was considered a divorce. So really the only way in those days to get out of an engagement was either by divorce or by death. You know, one of you had to die. And if someone were to die, one of the couple died, that would mean that that person that was remaining was either a widow or a widower. It was that serious of a commitment. So let's pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says this. By the way, this is there in your message notes. You can follow on there. We'll have it up on the screen. We've got some fill-ins for you today. You can follow along. Verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to kind of imagine here what was going on. Here was Mary. We heard about the visitation of the angel to her last week and how that she was going to have a child, and yet she was a virgin. And so then imagine now the other side of this, where she's going to have this conversation with Joseph. Okay, right? Joey, honey bunches, sweetie pie, sugar dumplings, hey. I know those aren't cool terms, but I'm not worried about what you think today. All right, so, and she's saying to Joseph, I've got something to tell you. You might want to sit down. I'm pregnant. And he's like, wait a minute, we're engaged to be married, and you're praying. Oh, but here's the good news. It's of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit that I'm pregnant. And he's sitting there listening to this going, yeah, right. Don't give me that. I saw the way that guy was looking at you at the well. I saw him checking you out. I don't know. I wasn't born yesterday. I mean, come on, just think about it. Come on, let's just kind of get real with this story. I know it's 2,000 years ago, but let's just put ourselves in that scene and imagine what Joe must have been processing. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, this from a human perspective, he's thinking, okay, this chick is either a liar or she's crazy. I mean, you know, I mean, so he's having to process all this. So what is he to do? And then the other part of that is, okay, if I go through with this thing, what are people going to think about me? I mean, first of all, I'm going to be marked for life. They're going to think, okay, I got this girl pregnant before we got married. So in those days, it was a serious thing. To be pregnant out of wedlock. I mean, they would stone you. The punishment was death. And so if he committed to this and went through with this, there was a stigma that was going to go along with that. And so what would people think about him? Think about it, y'all. Who would hire this guy who had a lesser of character than what they would want to hire in an employee? Nobody's going to hire him. I mean, think about this. If he goes another direction and he doesn't marry Mary, he doesn't marry Mary. Did I say that? Okay. And then he finds someone else. What father is going to bless him to marry his daughter when he knows what happened with Mary, right? So think about it. All this is going through his mind. He probably can't do certain business in certain places because we don't want to have anything to do with you. He'll be disdained, right? He takes his donkey in for an oil change, and they say, sorry, we don't service that kind of donkey here. I mean, you know, I think about it, right? So here was Joseph. He was not sure what was going, but here's what we do know in reading the story. He was done. He was done. He was bailing on the relationship with Mary. Look at verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So it was he was through. He was going to divorce her. He was going to break off the engagement and forget the whole thing. He was going on his way. And either, I mean, you just think about it. Either he doesn't believe her or he doesn't want to take the heat. Now, most theologians, if you study it, believe that actually he was doing a very noble thing because he could have said, hey, that's not that I didn't get her pregnant and I didn't do this and exposed her and had her subjected to being stoned to death. But instead, he did the right thing in one sense. He was thinking rightly and noble in that he wanted to divorce her quietly and not put her to public shame. And he's probably thinking, well, you know, let her go somewhere privately, have this baby, I'll go on my way, we'll go on, we'll move on with our lives. But in the middle of all of this, he's about to learn one of life's most important lessons. You need to write this one down, folks. It's there in your notes. And that's this lesson. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, look at this. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say this, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph awoke from this dream, he must have been thinking, oh my. He must have been overwhelmed with the reality that for centuries of time now, there's been this waiting and this anticipation for a Savior that would come. And now God has chosen me to be a part of that. And you got to think for a moment. He's got to be thinking, oh my, this is astounding. I mean, he must have been overwhelmed with amazement that he was chosen to be a part of this. But then there had to be some vacillating of the human part of that to say, what will this all cost? What does this all mean? And I think that's where oftentimes we find ourselves. God will speak something to us. He'll give us a promise. He'll give us a vision. He'll give us something he's called us to do. He'll place something on our heart. And we're ready to do that. Sometimes it's in a moment of worship, a moment of prayer, a moment we're real close to God. And I call that like this moment of we're in the light. And what we hear in the light, oh, that's great. But then we go into the darkness. That means we go into the rest of our life and world and that's around us. We oftentimes question in the dark what we heard in the light. And we begin to think, well, no, God, that's really not practical. And that's not going to work. And I don't know how that's going to play out. And so we begin to question. And then we find ourselves not stepping forward in obedience to God. And we get so obsessed with what people will think that we don't please what God has called and please God and do what he's called us to do. So I want to give you this point, and that's this. Look at this. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. I'm going to say that again. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. When we're obsessed with, you know, will they accept me? Will I pass the mustard? You know, will I make the grade? I've got to live my life pleasing people around me. And when we do that, we will miss the mark. One of the greatest stories of this really is illustrated not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, where we find Israel receiving from God his plan for that nation. And there was Moses who ascended to the top of the mountain and drew near to God and got God's plan. But at the base of the mountain, there was a guy named Aaron that was a people pleaser. And he was drawn to the people, and he led many away on a particular day to their destruction because he was about pleasing them and giving the people what they wanted. And there's a big choice there. We got to choose how we're going to live our life. Are we going to live our life pleasing people, or are we going to live our life pleasing God, right? And so, but here's the flip side of this. Now, becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But let's flip that around, because here's the good news, and that is this, and that is that becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. Oh, and that's powerful. I mean, just underline that one all over the place and put stars all around it. That will set you free when you understand. Look, when you fall in love with who he is, there's a lot of things around you that really just doesn't matter as much. We used to sing a song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this world will turn strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." It will focus you on what really matters. So we've got to decide how we're going to live our life. Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for people? And here's what we need to understand. Here's another point for you, and that is that if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. If you are not really ready, and you might want to underline that word critical. That's not your fill-in word, but that could be. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. Because here's the deal. When you submit yourself to be used by God, you're going to get criticized. There's going to be opposition. Paul said one time, there is set before me a great door, an effectual door, a fervent door. It was just a powerful door, an opportunity. But then he said, and there are many adversaries. So when you begin to step out and do something for God, there's going to be criticism that's going to happen. Can you imagine the grief of Joseph and Mary that they endured? Could you imagine going through that? That they were scorned. They were gossiped about. You know, here comes Joseph. And you know what happened. You know, I mean, they say it was the Holy Spirit, but hey, his donkey was parked outside her house at 2 a.m. I saw it. And they weren't in there doing Bible study. I mean, just think about it, right? Here was what they were facing, the situation of being talked about, and they had to endure that, right? So we think about our lives. If you take a stand for what you know is right, there's going to be some criticism in life. There's going to be criticism. If you take a stand in school anymore to speak a certain name, you're going to be criticized. That name is Jesus. Let me just speak it this morning, okay? There's going to be some hardship that's going to come, but and are we willing to do that? Are we willing, or do we not want to go there, and I'm not willing to go there, so I'm going to please people rather than please God? We've got to decide what we're going to do, right? We've got to decide what we're going to do. What decisions are we going to make? When everybody's going to the beach and say, hey, let's go to the beach and have a party. Partay. I'm sorry, I'm from the 70s, y'all. Get over it. Partay. All right. And we're going to go live it. But there's an opportunity for you to go on a missions trip, and you have to say to your friends, actually, I'm going to go to Nicaragua today. And I'm going to make a difference in somebody's life, an eternal difference. And they say, man, that's not cool. Come on, go with us. We're going to have some fun. You're going to miss a party, you know. Or you got an opportunity to take your finances and you had something come your way and you're ready to just go out and blow it. And your friends are saying, oh, you can invest it here and there, or you can buy this boat, but instead you say, yeah, but you know what? I think if I invest this in something eternal, I'm going to see some eternal results, and I'm going to do something different, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to invest my money, and I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to lay up my treasures in heaven. And your friends are looking at you going, oh, man, I don't know about that. I don't think I can go there with you. Are we willing to do what would please God, or do we want to do what pleases others? I thought of another aspect of that. Oftentimes, it's not just pleasing others; it's pleasing ourselves. I don't want to please. And some of you would say, "Well, I don't. I'm not a people pleaser. I don't care what people think. I'm going to do what I want to do." Well, can I tell you that's a fallacy too? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. Then you're just pleasing yourself. But here's what I recommend to you: not live your life pleasing others, or even to try to please yourself. But I want to tell you, when you live your life to please God, and the Bible says it this way: when you lose yourself, you find yourself, right? When you really lose yourself and you quit focusing on me and mine or what others think, and you begin to look upward, and I would tell you, you'll discover who you really are in him, what he has really created you to be. Come on, can I get a good amen right there? I'm preaching about 90% better than your amen, and I'm just saying, all right. So here's the thing. How are we going to live our life? No, I'm not going to go to that certain kind of movie, and I'm going to say no to certain things because I'm going to get out of debt and I'm going to live in a different kind of way, and I'm going to leave maybe a certain career because I need to go into a ministry, or maybe I need to go into a certain career to do ministry. I'm going to give radically. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to do something. It's going to be really out of the norm. Think about it. Joseph was doing something really out of the norm when he stepped into this agreement and said, okay, I'm going with it. I'm going with it. Let's go. Let's do this. Okay, God, I don't know where this ride's going to take me. And here's the thing. We don't always know the details. We don't know how it's all going to pan out. We don't know which direction everything's going to go and all that's going to happen along the way. I think Moses, probably if he would have known what all he was up against before he said yes to God at that burning bush, he would have said, look, think about it. All that he had to endure, whining people for 40 years, you know, but yet God said, go. And because of it, what a difference was made. What happened? Here's what I want to understand too, and that's this, that those who make the biggest difference endure the greatest pain. Everything significant that you've done, that we have done, and I have done for God, and you have done for God, often is met with much resistance. And I get that. For one thing, the majority of us, if you look at personalities, and we go through this during growth track, but if you look at personalities, the majority of us resist change. We just don't like change. But I want to tell you, when you try to change something, you're going to get some resistance. And oftentimes, the change needs to happen within us, and God wants to change us, but oftentimes, we ourselves are very resistant to what God wants to do. I have, in pastoring this church, there's been some things that we've changed. By the way, we changed the seating today. You like it? I don't care. I'm not going to please you. I'm going to please God. No, that's good. That's good. But we changed things around. And honestly, when I was doing this, I was thinking, oh, okay, is so-and-so going to like this? Is so-and-so, is this going to be okay? And then I have to think, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm preparing for this message about pleasing God, not pleasing people. But folks, there are times in our life where we face this. And there's going to be opposition. Try building a building and have some things go wrong like we did and go through some courses. And I've had several obstacles, as all of us have had different obstacles in our life. And I've had somebody one time come to me and say, well, you know, you really get have a lot of obstacles. Doesn't that say anything to you? And I said, yeah, it just tells me I'm on the right track. You know, if I were you, I'd take that as a signal from God and I'd just go do something else, you know, and just bail. But you know what? We wouldn't have a church here today, and lives wouldn't be changed today if that was the attitude. Sometimes you're not going to get everybody to understand. People are going to be against you. People are going to fight you. I mean, you know, the enemy gets in the mix, and there's opposition. But are we going to please God? Are we going to stay the course and please God? Right? So think about it. Number two, extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. The Savior of the world is born when a couple of young people, Mary and Joseph, say yes to God. Almost everyone else probably in the world at that time would have probably said, don't do it. Don't go there. It'll cost you too much. I mean, today, forget sacrifice. We don't even want to be inconvenienced at times. It's got to be comfortable. I had a neighbor one time where I was living at the time, told me, she said, I just think church should be convenient. You know, I just think it should be at the time slot I want it to be at the location I want it to be at, you know. You know, the temperature's got to be right. The lights have got to be right. You know, everything. I just think church should be convenient. And I'm thinking, well, that's convenient, you know. It wasn't very convenient when Jesus left his throne in heaven and came to this earth and humbled himself as a servant. He's the King of glory and the creator of all is. He came into this earth and inconvenienced himself to suffer and to die on the cross. And yet we want it to be convenient. Jesus Christ came, by the way, not to please the people around him, because as much as we say, well, we love Jesus, in those days, and I would say even today, there's a lot of people that don't. And they were very critical. In fact, they crucified him. And yet, he didn't abandon. He didn't call 10,000 angels to pull him off the cross. Instead, he said, God, I'm here, Father, I'm here to please you. And he was set. And the Bible says, get this, the Bible says that he was set with his eyes on the cross, but it says for the joy that was set before him. The joy wasn't the cross. You know what the joy was? The joy was you. He looked beyond the cross and he saw you and he said, I can have a relationship with you. And so I'm willing to submit to the will of the Father because it's worth it. It'll be painful, but it's worth it. I want to tell you, whatever we do for God, there may be some pain associated with it, but it's worth it. It's worth it because the gain is so great. Think about this. Joseph and Mary, they did not know the details, and yet they said yes. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. Write that one down. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. And I'm going to give you a couple that I gave you last week. And the first one is this, and that is that the outcome is God's responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility, and obedience, I'm going to make it personal, is mine. Right? Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is mine. Let me say something right here. We have no idea what we set into motion when we obey what God has put on our heart. Let me be a little more pointed with that. You have no idea what you are setting in motion when you obey what God puts on your heart. You have no idea. Mary and Joseph, just a couple of kids, saying yes to God. And look what they put in motion. When they had a simple act of obedience, and yet God's extraordinarily did it. It is amazing work because they were willing to say yes. When we say yes and we step out and when we obey God, we have no idea what we put into motion. I actually heard the story. I referred to the Bible app earlier. I heard the story this week from Pastor Craig Groeschel, who said that when they first in its Life Church that it created this Bible app, YouVersion. And he said, well, you know, when we first started that, we just were doing something in-house for us to use and just kind of a Facebook kind of thing, you know, where you can get in there and talk about the Bible and thought that would be kind of cool. And they had that hanging out there and it really wasn't doing much. And then when apps came along, they said, hey, I wonder if we could turn this into an app. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? And just kind of give the Bible away for free. And do you guys have any idea what that simple act did? They had no idea. They didn't mean for it to be anything huge. And now there's hundreds of millions of downloads of the Bible app that people are using. I look at it every morning. I get my verse of the day every morning from that. And how did that happen? How's my life being affected by that? Because somebody decided they would step out and they would do something. We have no idea what happens when we step out and we begin to do what God has put on our heart. No idea. No idea. And nothing happens until we begin to really do that. We begin to step out and really put into motion and do what God has put on our heart. Right? Think about it. Think about it. I got two sons back here that are just serving the Lord and doing great, and I love them, and you know, Theron's finishing up in architecture, and Tanner, he's playing saxophone in band, and the other night, he had his first improvisational solo on the saxophone, guys. I was just loving it. I got it videotaped. You want to see it after church, I'll share it. And what a joy they brought in my life. But you know how that came to be? Okay, come on. It doesn't take much to figure this out. There's this other little person in my life named Kim that a long time, well, not a long time ago, not well, okay, 30 years ago, that I, 30-something years ago, I picked up the phone, something was on my heart, and I picked up the phone and I called her house. Her dad answered. I said, may I please, sir, speak with your daughter, Kim? And by the grace of God, he let me speak to her. And so I asked her out on a date, and she said, Theron Hobbs, what are you doing? And so we went and we saw a movie called Romancing the Stone. Y'all don't know what that is. And so anyway, and we went to a restaurant called Daryl's that no longer exists. And anyway, and I'm sitting there on our first date and I'm thinking, this is the one. Of course, it took me a year to get up the nerve, but I was thinking it on the first date. And so what happened was eventually I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. And we got married and we had two kids. And because we had two kids, you know, I shared with, are you getting all this? How did all this, I'm saying we have no idea when we take just that job that you are looking for, that if you'll take the initiative, come on, pick up the phone, Write a resume. Come on, do something. Step out. We have no idea what will happen when we act on what God has put in our heart and quit worrying about what people think around us and what they're going to say and what they're going to do and say, you know, I'm going to do what I believe God has called me to do. We have no idea how far reaching it will go. I mean, I could go through many illustrations here in the Bible where one person invited another person to come and hear about a man named Jesus, and because they heard about this man named Jesus, the gospel was spread. I mean, and just think about it, right? One act, if we will step out into what God has called us to do, becoming obsessed with what people think about you, or becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you, where's our heart? What are we doing? We don't know what will happen by inviting one person to church. We do not know what will happen by inviting one person to church. I could use many of you probably as an illustration right now, but I love picking on Dawn and Steve, who someone invited them to a church, and they came, and Pastor Steve will tell you, heard a clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the two of them ran down the altar and gave their heart to Jesus. And now here they are sitting in Cross Point, and they're going out and they're going to hand out 2,000 invitations to tell some neighbors about a candlelight service that's going to communicate the hope and the love of Jesus. And they're serving as our small groups pastor and doing a phenomenal job at our door greeting people and sharing the love of Jesus for others that are invited to come in and hear about this message and see lives change that will change others' lives and other lives. Are you seeing this? Are you understanding what I'm saying? What a difference we can make when we step out and we do what God has called us to do. It doesn't have to be major, but it's a simple act of obedience. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give. I'm going to invest. I'm going to do. And when we do that, we have no idea. Did you know this church every month gives to missions around the world? And so when we give in our tithes, it doesn't just affect us. It affects people around the world, people that you don't even know that maybe you won't meet until you get to eternity. But you made a difference in their lives by a simple act of obedience. And so above the opinions of people, Joseph valued the opinion of God. Matthew 24 says this. Matthew 1:24. When Joseph woke up, listen to this, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Doesn't have to be big, but God can do something amazing. Little as much when God is in it. I proposed to Kim and I gave her a ring. It's the same ring, y'all. I haven't upgraded it, all right? I'm sorry. I haven't upgraded it. It's not big. You can look at it today. It's a marquee. It's not the most impressive ring. It may be small, but guess what? I got two wonderful kids back here. I got a wonderful family, a wonderful life, and we have a wonderful, loving home. I have a wonderful relationship with my wife. And it's what that represents. It's maybe small, but it's huge. And I want to tell you, what you invest may be small, but it's huge. Your time, your energy, what you do, whatever God has laid on your heart, when we begin to invest, it's huge. It may be small. David was one that was tending to sheep, doing what God had called him to do, and he became the king of Israel. Paul worked quietly making tents, and yet God used him to evangelize the known world at that time and went and spread the gospel to many nations. Ruth harvested wheat before Boaz, but God picked her up out of that place and used her. Oh my goodness. I mean, just think about Stephen waited on tables, and yet God used him in a phenomenal way in the early church. So I just want us to understand what we do for God. We step out. We get over the fear of worrying about what people think, and we do what God calls us to do. And I'm telling you, extraordinary things will happen as we obey God. And so I want us to think about this morning. When we step out and obey God, people aren't going to like it. and you're going to get resistance. So we might as well expect that, right? And why does this all matter anyway? What matters is obeying God. It doesn't matter what people think. I thought about this, and that's this, that people who judge really don't matter. And people that matter don't, right? People who judge don't matter, and the people who matter don't judge, right? Can I repeat that again? People who judge don't matter, and the people who matter don't judge. Notice this, there in your notes. We always give our best to what we value the most. We value our appearance. We oftentimes get obsessed with what we wear, what we eat. We live in a gym because we want to look good. We're on social media. We want to make sure we get a lot of likes. I saw a video this week of what Facebook would look like if it existed when Mary and Joseph was there, and he got defriended by a lot of people. You know, and they said, Joseph, wake up. Are you clueless? Really? That's what she told you? Right. Very convenient story. But we get obsessed with that. What do our Facebook friends say? We get obsessed with our posts. But if we value what people think, we live for them. But if we value God, we live for God. So the question comes down to, what do we really value? What do we really value? Value what people think, we live for them. We value God, we live for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much, caring for us so much. Jesus, when you came, you were not concerned about the people that ridiculed you. You were not worried about people pleasing. You were not worried about even what the church crowd said about you. Jesus, you were concerned about doing the work that your Father had sent you to do. And God, as you came to this earth, you came on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. And you're still on that mission. And you've called us into that mission to join you in finding your lost children. Lord, help us not to waste our days taking care of things that really don't matter. Trying to please people we can never please. Because God, if we try to please everybody, we'll please nobody. But help us live our life pleasing you, God. It's impossible to please people, but it's very possible to please you. We'll never please. It's impossible to please everybody, but we can please you, God. And today I pray that you would help us to have open hearts that are willing to abandon what people think about us. And be willing to live for an audience of one. God, help us not to waste this life. Help us to live it for you today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, set us free from the fear of what people think. And help us to live for you today. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You may be here today and you realize that life's not working. You're either living it for yourself or maybe even living it for other people, but it's just not working. I just want to give you an opportunity to live your life in a way that matters, in a way where it works, and that is by surrendering your life to Jesus today. If that's you today, I just want to simply do this as we close. I want to help lead you in a prayer of just surrendering to Him, allowing Him to be the Lord of your life, and saying, God, I just want to fall in love with you, and I want to live my life for you. And let me tell you, that's the only way you're going to experience true peace and true joy is by surrendering to Him today. So today, I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to embarrass you. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask you to do this. If you, as I pray this prayer, you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, as you lead that prayer, would you count me in that prayer? I just simply like you just to slip up a hand wherever you are, and you can just put that right back down. God bless you today. I'm proud of you. Anyone else? Anyone else? You just want to slip up a hand and say, Pastor, when you pray, would you include me in that prayer? God bless you today. Amen. All right, here's what I'd like us to do. I want to pray this prayer, but just for encouragement, I'd like everybody to join us in this prayer. And and for those that need to pray this prayer, if you'll pray this, not just repeating words, but these are, I'm just going to help you with the words, but pray it from your heart sincerely to God in faith. God's going to take that prayer. He's going to accept that prayer. He's going to honor that prayer. And your life's going to be forever changed. He's going to come and make you a brand new person on the inside. Come on, let's just pray this right now. Say, Lord Jesus, everybody praying out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, today, I thank you for giving your life for me. I believe that you came to this earth by the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, to step into this human race and pay the price for my sins. Today I accept you. I turn from myself. I turn from my ways. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Come live inside of me and make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit that I may live for you. Thank you, God. I am yours and you are mine.